profaning the covenant of their fathers. Judah has been faithless, breaking covenant. They've been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. Married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this and who brings an offering to the Lord. So we see the charge of covenant breaking through idolatry. They've been faithless toward one another as a covenant community. They agreed to duties to one another. They agreed to duties of justice, of fairness, of love. They have agreed to show mercy, to show love, to have respect, to be set apart, and to be holy as the people of God. That's their covenant with each other, and they've broken it. They've been faithless and broken covenant to the Lord, the very Lord who chose them, redeemed them, bound himself to them as their God, the very Lord who gave them a good law, who gave them religious ordinances for worship, the very same God who gave commandments for holiness, and the very God whose word is to govern all of life and promises to secure their hope as his people. They've broken covenant. Now Israel's idolatry is a sure sign of breaking covenant and turning from the Lord their God. All throughout Scripture, the Lord gives marriage language regarding his covenant with his people. God uses the language of husband and wife to his people, Old and New Testament. God tells Israel, I am a husband and you are my bride, my wife. We know in the New Testament, Christ himself is the husband and the church is the bride. So throughout Scripture, you see the covenant marriage language between God and his people. So in a very real sense, if you committed idolatry, if you went to a foreign god or a false god and began to worship a foreign or false god, it wasn't only idolatry in the sight of God, it was adultery in the sight of God. Because God has a covenant relationship that is binding to his people, that they have no other gods before him. So when they leave and go after false gods, when they leave and go after foreign gods, and in the text specifically, when they marry someone who belongs to that foreign god, it is idolatry and breaking the covenant. Now he says it very clearly in verse 11. Judah has been faithless, how? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. The Lord gives language of marriage to his people. It's as if God is saying, I am the faithful husband to you. I am the faithful husband that will provide and care and bless. So God is the faithful husband, and Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem have played the harlot. They've played the adulteress here. So they committed idolatry how? Specifically, they committed idolatry by marrying an idolater. You see, God's people had an agreement with the Lord and with each other that their marriage covenant would be with believers in the Lord. So they are breaking covenant with everybody else in the covenant community and breaking covenant with God himself by going after someone who belongs to a false and foreign god. So to marry someone who belongs to a false and foreign god, an unbeliever, is to break covenant with all of the believers that you are joined to and to break covenant with the Lord Almighty who bought us with a price. Now, Paul continues this theme in the New Testament. He says believers are to marry believers and not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Clear as day. It's simple. Old Testament and New Testament, believers in the Lord are to marry, and to marry outside of that is to break covenant in the text. In Malachi. But we not only see the charge of covenant breaking through idolatry, we see the consequence of covenant breaking through idolatry. Verse 12, here's the consequence. When you marry the daughter of a foreign god, When you have a marriage, when you have a family that is joined and united to a false and foreign God, apart from the Lord God, what is the consequence? Verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So there's a consequence here, meaning the very children and the very descendants that they would have in their home will not be blessed of the Lord, but will be cut off. That's the consequence. He says, you go and marry an idolater and break covenant with the whole community and break covenant with me. He says the consequence of that is that your children in your tent will be cut off. Your marriage, your family, cut off from the community and from the Lord who has established covenant. The Lord condemns their idolatry and says that their children will suffer the consequences, that their children will be cut off because of this despicable, illegitimate union that they hold with a foreign God. Notice this. Notice that it is not complete idolatry in forsaking the Lord. It's idolatry, but they're not completely forsaking the Lord. Notice the language at the end of verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to who? The foreign God? No. They're playing both sides. And God says, no. You cannot play both sides. This is not a total forsaking of the Lord. It's joining in marriage to a false and foreign God because of their marriage to an idolater, and they're bringing an offering to the Lord. And God says, no, no. No, no. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this. Consequences to this idolatry. Now, lest we think that idolatry is just this thing of old, doesn't really apply to us anymore, that, you know, this isn't something that we necessarily break today because we don't have like statues in our home or anything that we bow down to. Lest we think like that, let's remember a couple things. Let's recognize that whatever our heart's allegiance and affections are bound to, that becomes God. Whatever the allegiance and affections of your heart, whatever that is set upon, takes God off the throne of your heart and replaces him with fill in the blank. It can be bad things or good things. Bad things or good things. Idols come in many shapes, forms, and fashions. So whatever has our heart's allegiance, whatever has our heart's affections, in the greatest sense, can be forms of idolatry. We can love and we can trust and we can give our lives to all kinds of things that take God off the throne of our hearts and rule in his place. Any kind of luck or lottery, any kind of magic or horoscope, those are forms of idolatry, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Let's not forget that the New Testament tells us, as Dennis read earlier, that coveting is idolatry. Wanting, desiring, longing after the things of this world is idolatry in the New Testament sense, according to Scripture. So lest we think that that's an old thing that we don't have to worry about anymore, let's take it serious. We're all capable of being guilty of placing things in this world upon the throne of our hearts and replacing God. We're all guilty of it. And it can be good things, but it's still idolatry. So we examine ourselves. We repent from any form of idolatry. We forsake idolatry and whatever else in the world that has our affections and our attention and our allegiance. We cling to Christ. We cling to the Lord alone, The Lord alone as our trust. The Lord alone as our provider. The Lord alone as our king. The Lord alone as our shepherd. The Lord alone as our guide. The Lord alone in his word, because his word is right, true, and good. Forsaking all others, we cling to him. Second charge. The second charge of covenant breaking is seen in verses 13 through 16 in divorce. Verse 13. And this second thing you do. So here's the charge. Second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Do you notice what's going on here? They're weeping at the altar. And they're wondering, why? Why is the Lord not blessing? Why is the Lord not receiving our sacrifices and our gifts and our offerings? Why is God not pleased with what we bring? Why is God not pleased with our worship? Why does God not see our tears and our longing and our groaning? Why is God not blessing us? And the answer that God gives is this. He says, I'm a witness to your covenant breaking with your wife. That's what he says. But I wonder why I'm crying on the altar. We're covering the altar with tears, verse 13. Weeping, groaning. Why does God not regard or accept with favor from our hands the gifts we bring? Why is he not blessing? And the answer is, I, the Lord, am witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. You've broken covenant, he says, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You see, they were guilty of something. They wanted to know why the blessing of the Lord was not apparent or upon them. The wife of your youth, your companion by covenant, you've been faithless. You weep, you wonder why. Here's why, God says. You're a covenant breaker. You're a covenant breaker, and yet you want the blessing of the Lord. Remember what we said about covenants. Covenants involved blessings and what else? Cursings. Curses. And he says, you have broken covenant and you want the blessing. You've been faithless to the covenant, but you want the honor and favor and blessing of the Lord. The breaking of the covenant doesn't bring blessing, it brings consequence. Furthermore, regarding the blessing of the covenant of marriage, verse 15 tells us many things about the blessing of the covenant of marriage. Look what he says in 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly families. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So notice the blessings here in verse 15. The blessings of the covenant of marriage are intimacy. He makes them one. He says, your wife is your companion. And then a godly family. I mean, are those not good blessings? Yes, they are. The blessing of intimacy, the two becoming one. This brings us all the way back to the garden, does it not, with Adam and Eve when God ordained that first marriage. There's covenant language used there. Leave your father and mother. Cling, cleave unto your wife, and the two shall become one. That is covenant, marriage, intimate language, and that is a blessing from God. But it's not only that God has made you one so that you can have intimacy with your spouse. It's also seen here that the blessing of God or the Spirit of God or God Himself is in the union. He says, is there not a portion of the Spirit in your coming together? So He says, I'm blessing you with intimacy and being one. I am a part of this union. It is for companionship and it is for a godly family. Those are the blessings of the covenant of marriage that we should all want and long for and strive for. We want intimacy in our marriage. We want companionship in our marriage. We want a godly family from our marriage. I mean, I hope so. Now listen to me. The next generation will never do better if we don't talk about this. Like, things just aren't going to fix themselves if we don't talk about it. Do we want godly families? Do we want companionship in the relationship? Do we want intimacy? Because those are the blessings of the covenant of marriage. Did not He make them one? Jesus and Paul continue this. Matthew 19, Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus goes all the way back to the garden and references the original intent and blessing and purpose of marriage. The two becoming one. Be fruitful and multiply. He goes all the way back to the garden. So does Paul in Ephesians 5. He's talking about husbands and wives, and he brings them all the way back to Genesis 2 before the fall. This is the blessing that God, the original intent of the blessing of the covenant of marriage. One, God in the union. And what was God seeking? A godly offspring, a godly family, godly descendants. So we are to guard ourselves against breaking it. So God tells them very clearly, these are the blessings of the covenant of marriage. The union of husband and wife takes us all the way back. It's all the way through Scripture, this blessing of the covenant. There are beautiful blessings for the covenant of marriage. But they've broken the covenant. They've broken the covenant and they forfeited some of these blessings. We have to understand that breaking the covenant has consequences. We just have to understand that. And they have broken the covenant. God charges them for breaking the covenant. They're weeping and crying, wondering why things are the way that they are. And the explanation that God gives for that is that they've been faithless. Faithless to the wife of your youth who is your companion and wife by covenant. Verse 15 tells us some important things. God made them one. A portion of the Spirit was in their union and He was a witness to the marriage. You see, a marriage is not just between a husband and a wife. According to the Lord has a part in the union. God made them one. What did Jesus say? What God has brought together, let not man put asunder or separate. God is the one binding. God is the one giving His Spirit. God is the one witness to the covenant of marriage. I mean, when we have a marriage ceremony, are there not witnesses there? What takes place in a marriage ceremony? There are vows. Forsaking all others, I pledge my faithfulness to you. And then the sign of that vow is the ring, so that everybody will know by the ring that you wear, I am bound and pledged to the faithfulness of that woman right there. And I got a big one so that everybody would know. Let me tell you something about my wife. She is my favorite person. She is my favorite person. I'm not saying we have it all together, but she's my favorite. Listen to me. Can you say it in your union? Can you say it? There are good things in the covenant of marriage. And there are consequences to breaking the covenant. Now, he gives the command not to break it with the wife of our youth in verse 15. There's a warning and a command. Okay, a warning and a command. He says, guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless, break covenant to the wife of your youth. It's a command. It's a warning and a command. Guard yourselves. Suit up every day. Put on the armor and have the shield of faith and guard yourself and take care lest you break the covenant. Every day. Because listen to me. The world is rampant with temptations. The enemy wants nothing more for your eyes to wander. He wants you to look. He wants you to observe the menu and trick yourself into thinking, I can look at the menu as long as I don't take. That is a lie from hell and the father of lies. Don't look. Close the menu and push it aside. Forsaking all others, pledge your faithfulness. That's the goal. That's the call. It's the command. He says, don't break it. Don't break it with the wife of your youth. A warning, guard yourselves. Take care. Meaning, it's amazing that all of this is specifically addressed to the men, by the way. Fascinating. Don't be loose. Don't take her for granted. Don't just come home and sit in your recliner and watch TV till you fall asleep. Guard yourself and take care. You got to tend the garden if it's going to grow. You got to give attention and affection. It doesn't just happen. You may tell you what happens when you get lazy. We start saying things like, we just grown apart. We just don't love each other anymore. Heed the warning. Guard yourself. Take care. Fight. Fight for it. The warning, guard yourself. The command, let none be faithless. This isn't light. It's not light. And God doesn't take it lightly. Nor should we. God is saying, I've given my blessing to the union. God is saying, I've given my blessing for intimacy in the union. I've given my blessing for companionship in the union. I've given my blessing for a godly family in the union. Don't throw it away. Does Scripture have anything else to say about this wife of your youth and how we should approach it? Hear Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19. Listen, this is a warning. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. That's where you drink, brother. And by the way, enjoy the drink. Go there and drink from your own cistern. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets, meaning you're going to let somebody else drink? No. Off limits. My fountain, my cistern, off limits. Right? Let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You hear that? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Now I'm going to be sneaky here because of kids. Let her fill you at all times. with delight. You with me? You be delighted there. You let her, fill in the blank, fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated by her love, not somebody else's. Not a sorry click on a computer screen. It's pathetic. It's pathetic. And that's sorry, and you should be ashamed. You should repent before God and beg for mercy that He free you if that's you. And let me tell you something. He can. He can. He can free you. And He can forgive you. Goes on to say, don't you dare be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman. He gives a comparison in Malachi. A comparison. Verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, he covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Then the warning again and the command, guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So we have a comparison. We have a comparison of the man who quits loving his wife and divorces her. So the man who just quits loving, ceases to love his wife, and divorces her and puts her out because he doesn't love her anymore, that's like a man covered with the garments of violence, according to Scripture. Now, what does that mean? To be covered with the garments of violence means, it's a figure of speech, meaning that someone's character was questionable after they committed a violent wrongdoing. So you have a man that commits a violent wrong. And then after he commits the violent wrong, everybody steps back and says, there's something questionable about his character. Now, God is using that figure of speech. The character is questionable, like a man with violence. He says, that man is like the one who quits loving his wife and divorces her. So let's be clear, just very, very clear. Not loving her anymore and then divorcing is unacceptable. That is not a beneficial reason to divorce. I don't love her anymore. We don't love each other anymore. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, it's not a legitimate reason to break. I heard the story the other day. R.C. Sproul, he was giving a charge to men, and he told this story. He said a man was having marital problems, came to his pastor and says, Pastor, we're just growing apart. I don't really think I love her anymore. I don't really think that she loves me anymore. And I need you to help. And the pastor said, well, start loving her. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So start loving her. He left frustrated and aggravated and came back a month later, Pastor, I don't think you understand. Things are worse. I don't think I love her. I already told you that. I don't think she loves. I moved out. Got a camper in the backyard, and it's just best that we don't even live in the same roof. That I'm just next door now in the camper. We don't have the love anymore. And he says, love your neighbor. He walked out frustrated, came back a month later. Pastor, I don't think you understand. It's just not that simple. She cannot stand me. She is totally against me. And I'm getting to the point where I'm totally against her. I mean, we are at odds, and it's like we're enemies. He said, love your enemies. Husbands, love your wives. If you quit, start. Start. It's a command. Wives, if you're the one not loving, not feeling it anymore, start. Start. The last thing, we must consider the primary purpose of marriage. The primary purpose for marriage is to display the relationship of Christ and His church to the world. Did you know that that's the purpose of your marriage? The purpose of every Christian marriage is to represent and to display Christ and His union to the church. The covenant, union, and marriage between the Lord Jesus and His bride. It is to display that. Six times in Ephesians chapter 5, in that husbands and wives passage, he connects it and relates it. Husbands and wives, husbands and wives, husbands and wives, husbands, 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 wives, 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 and he connects it six times to Jesus Christ and the church. Well, what does that look like? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if you're not loving, start. And the way that you show love is give yourself up for her, like Jesus did the church. Christ so loved the church, he loved his bride, that he gave himself for her in sacrificial love, did he not? This is the power of the gospel, that Christ humbled himself and sacrificially gave and loved for unfaithful sinners to be reconciled and redeemed and forgiven. And the role of the wife is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. So just as the church submits to Jesus in all things, the wife is to submit to the husband, and the husband is to love her and give himself up for her, that they might sanctify her and wash her with the water of the word, that he might care for her and nourish her and cherish her as his own body. Wives see that they respect their husbands. Husbands see that you love your wives. And he relates it all to verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I tell you, it refers to Christ and the church. Let's say your marriage isn't good. Let's say love has faded. Let's say it ain't fun anymore. The purpose doesn't change. You are to reflect Christ and the church to the world because that's the power of the gospel. Let me tell you something. When the church's love for the Lord starts to fade and wane, does he give up and send her out? No, he does not. He woos her back. He woos her back. The Lord will not ever divorce his bride. Fight for it. Fight for it. I've got to say this. I grew up here. I mean, I know that world, grandparents, parents, everybody. I know it. I've been there, lived it. And it's rough and tough and hard. I mean, I get it. We were not pristine growing up. But the purpose of the believer in the union of marriage is to reflect Christ and his love for the church and the church's faithfulness and holiness unto the Lord so that others might see that the gospel is true, that there is good news and he gave himself for unfaithful sinners, that we might be united to him and forgiven and free. Are there biblical grounds for divorce? I'm going to say yes. I think Jesus gives an exception, sexual immorality. I think Paul gives one when an unbeliever deserts the believer. Now, you may disagree with me there. I'm just trying to be faithful to Scripture there. Jesus says accept sexual immorality. So there's an exception. You know why that's an exception? Because someone else is brought into the covenant that didn't have a place there. That's why. And then the unbeliever leaves and forsakes the believer. You're not bound, Paul says. But let's be clear on this. Not loving her anymore, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable according to the passage. That can be very clear. Divorce with a lack of love as the reason, unacceptable in the eyes of God. So hear the warning one more time. And listen, I love you. I love you. I'm not better than you. But God has spoken, and we have to take him at his word. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Do not be faithless. Father, for your word and for your spirit, for Christ in the church, for marriage, thank you. And wherever we are, Father, I'm sure people have tuned me out. Wherever we are on the spectrum, wherever, let us all resolve to display Christ in the church in our marriage. Whatever has happened, whatever wrongs we have done, let us now resolve to display Christ in the church, in our marriage unions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.